right, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and along verse 17, and we're going to go down to chapter 20, verse 3. We're going to back up just a few verses from where we were last week as we talk about the binding of Satan. We talked about the Battle of Armageddon and with all the armies of the world gathered there on the plain of Megiddo, and we looked at the defeat of Satan. And we talked about a little bit last week about the false prophet and the Antichrist being cast into the lake of fire. And their chief, if you will join them 1,000 years later after the millennial kingdom. Now, what is the future of Satan? Well, he's having a heyday right now. God has given him a chain, if you will, to go and do roam about and do his dastardly deeds. He began as a beautiful, high-ranking cherubim. He was cast out because he wanted to be like God. He wanted the worship of God. And he'll get it for a little while during the tribulation period through a man called the Antichrist. But he was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be worshipped. And ever since, he's been trying to distract and destroy the work of God. But during the tribulation period, he will unleash hell on earth. During the tribulation period, I call that hell on earth. The millennium, I call that heaven on earth. Not like the heaven where we'll be forever and ever, but it will be, man, this, can't you imagine what it would be like on this earth next week when we begin to talk about the millennium, how that Christ is in control and not the governments and not the politicians, and he'll put down all rebellion and he'll squash all rebellion and be perfect peace and joy and righteousness for 1,000 years. But before we get to that, we're looking at a section here where Satan is bound. Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. And let me give you a little tip so you can, when you talk to a liberal and they say, well, it's not 1,000 years, everywhere the Bible has a numerical digit before the word year, it's talking about actual 1,000 years. Creation, 10 days, speaking of 10 days. And God created this heaven and earth in 6 24-hour days, right? The first day, that's letting us know it's a solar period of one day, 24 hours. So you can argue that with when you talk to someone. But he's not bound today. Now, there's a lot of people who actually believe that he's bound today. And I don't know where they get it from. They don't get it from the news, right? They don't get it from the paper. He's not bound today. He has free reign. He's a god of this world, little g. And he's been given dominion because Adam lost it in the garden. And Christ, when he comes back, is going to gain it back for us. So we're not in the millennium yet. If we would, there wouldn't be no some of the stuff going on that we see going on. But notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. An angel. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord. It says an angel. All it takes is one angel, right? And an angel come down. Now, some commentators say, well, he got the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And Bible commentators say, well, spirit beings are spirit beings. Angels are spirit beings unless they take on a form of a human. Here is no indication that he took on a form of a human. But he comes down with a great chain. And someone asked the question, well, how can a spirit being hold a chain? Or they may ask, how can Satan, who's also a spirit being chained with a literal chain? And so, I don't know. I don't know about that. I just know it says with a great chain. We know the Bible speaks of a chain of darkness, a chain of this. It may not necessarily be an iron chain. It may be, he's chained is what it means. You look at that. Now, we'll look at that more in just a moment here. But I want you to notice the process develops in his defeat and his binding and his damnation. Looking again, let's back up to chapter 19, verse 17. Let's refresh our memory here about the Battle of Armageddon, or this version here. You'll see it also in Revelation 16. You'll see it also in Zechariah 12 through 14. And you'll see it again in Revelation 19. We just got through with it, verses 11 through 21. But what about this? What about this battle here? The day of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon. Notice verse 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to supper of the great God. Remember, God is calling the animals, the birds, prey birds, the flesh-eating birds, to Armageddon to eat the flesh of those armies that are killed. So we talked a little bit last week about how this is the great supper of God, and we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's quite a contrast there. And notice what verse 18 says, that he may eat the flesh, they may eat the flesh of the kings, and of the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of mighty men. In fact, you could probably actually walk up to a politician and say, all you are is bird feed, you know what I'm saying? And he says here, mighty men, the flesh of horses and of the men that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now notice verse 19, and I saw the beast. And of course, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army. Back in Revelation 19:11, Christ coming, and we come with him. Well, we've been in heaven for seven years, and we come back with him in victory. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them and that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire and burning and brimstone. So we learned a couple things here, that the false prophet and Antichrist are going to be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, the eternal state of the wicked. Right now they're in Hades, and they're going to be taken out at the great white throne judgment we'll see next week, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Continuous. Look what it says there. They cast alive. Somebody jokingly with me this morning, I can't remember where it was at. That's one thing about getting old, you don't remember where it was at when it was said, so you can get a lot of favors from a lot of people for being old, you know, a lot of excuses. But they're cast alive. There's no annihilation, right? You run across somebody that believes in annihilation, take them to this verse, they're cast alive into the lake of fire, right? Then now notice the rest of verse 20. With him that deceived them, that's the false prophet, that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now we know that the Bible teaches a literal hell. It teaches a literal place of torments, a literal flame, a literal hell. It'd be conscious awareness and suffering forever and ever. But the worst thing about hell is that it's going to be, the Bible, we'll read this later, it's going to be in the presence of the Lord. And you're going to be, these people in hell, not only going to be absent of the presence of the Lord, but also he's in the presence of the Lord forever and ever, watching the one you rejected, watching you. You know, that's going to be terrible. And we'll read about that later. So this is the ramifications of the false beast and the prophet. They're cast alive into the lake of fire. But Satan's not there yet. Okay? We're going to pick up with his binding in verse 1 through 3 and look at how he's cast there. Now, look in verse 1. And we see the place of his binding. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. I mean, that just strikes me. Not the angel of the Lord, but an angel. Not thousands and myriads of angels, but an angel, right? Came down from heaven. Remember, that's where they're at. That's where they get their orders. They're around the throne of God, waiting to do whatever God wants them to do. They're reporting for duty, and he sends them out, okay? And they go out and do whatever God wants them to do, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. abyss or bottomless pit, this is not hell. The lake of fire is Gehenna. The lake of fire is hell. Now, this word abyss or bottomless pit referred to seven times in Revelation. What it is the temporary incarceration place of certain bad demons. Now, understand that. Now, all demons are bad, but these are bad demons. These are the ones that fell in Genesis 6 and cohabitated with women. These are evil demons. These are, and Luke 8:31, 2 Peter 2:4, Jude chapter, verse 6. So it's a place of incarceration of these demons. They're not cast into hell till later, into the lake of fire. Okay? Y'all, I've taught y'all this. Remember, believer dies, body goes in the grave. Spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to come with him at his second coming. And we will end up eventually in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Now, the unbeliever, they are buried, and their spirits and souls go to a place called Hades, where they are at the great white throne. We'll see it next week. Well, they're taken out of Hades, united with their body, and they're going to stand before God, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. So that's the two different destinations of the two different people here. Now, someone said it was maximum security for the evilest demons until they're cast into the lake of fire. This is what Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Sometimes it referred to hell, and King James translates the same word as hell, but there's Gehenna, that's the ultimate goal. There's Hades, and then there's Tartarus, the abode of the wicked angels, okay? But they're cast in here. Now, this binding, again, is literal. Now, look at the period of this binding. He'd be bound for 1,000 years, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan. And just in case we don't think he's a bad dude, the Holy Spirit reminds us all his names that talk about him. And he says here, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so he's bound in the abyss, and he's incarcerated, and he can't get out if he wanted to, right? And this 1,000 years is a time that Christ will reign on earth in Jerusalem for his millennial reign that was promised to David and Abraham, and promised to the prophets, and promised to Israel. He will fulfill his Davidic covenant with the nation of Israel. And he will rule from from Jerusalem on the throne of David. And that's the promise, and it will happen. By the way, that's one of the reasons we'll look at next week, why there must be a 1,000-year reign, because God has promised it to Israel, and that will happen. Now, 1,000 years. The six times in Revelation 20, 4 through 6, we'll see next week. In fact, I think I'm probably preaching more on my passage than I'm preaching on next week, you know. But anyway, the word 1,000 is mentioned in this passage six times. And again, liberals say it's not 1,000 years, but God says it is. It's Latin equivalent for 1,000 is millennium. It's what we call the millennial reign of Christ. That's promised. I told y'all about having lunch one day with an all-millennialist. That means he doesn't believe in a millennium, all meaning no millennium, and he got his napkin out. He was paying for my meal, so I wouldn't say much to start with, but as he got his napkin out and began to draw what that 1,000 years there in Revelation 24 through 6 really meant, you know, I said, it looks like chicken scratch to me, you know, when he got through writing it, and he got upset. He still paid for my meal. But I told him, I said, here, take this bill up to that clerk and tell her you really don't owe this. This is not literal, you know. And he got even hotter then, you know. I like to have fun with them kind of fellas. But, you know, if that's not literal that he owed, say, $19.50, then how does he think that a 1,000-year reign is not literal, right? And so They're called all millennialists. They don't believe in a millennial kingdom. Postmillennialists believe that we, the church, are going to usher in a new world here, and Christ is going to come back. He's going to come at the end of the 1,000 years. Man, you got to be real gullible to believe that we are going to make this world better and better, right? And then, of course, we're premillennial. We believe that Christ is returning to set up his millennial reign. And we'll talk more about that next week. Right now, Satan is seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." William Muntz, a theologian of years past, I think some of you may have heard of him, he said this: "Apparently, 1,000 years of confinement does not alter Satan's plans. It does not alter his character. Nor does 1,000 years of freedom from the influence of wickedness change the basic tendency of the rebel heart without Christ." Now, you think about this. He's bound for 1,000 years. He's released. Does he repent? No. He's bound for 1,000 years, and man sees the way it is under Christ's rule for 1,000 years, and many will follow him after he's released. Okay? And we'll get into that next week. Why does God bind him, and why does God release him again? And we'll look at that some next week. They still rebel against their Creator, you know? What does that tell us? Well, I don't want to get into it. That's next week. But we'll look at it more next week. So we see the period of the binding, 1,000 years, actual 1,000 years. That's what's promised to Israel. And the place of the binding is in the abyss. And then look at the purpose of the binding in verse 3 through 6. And we're going to touch a little bit here, but not as much, because that's what I'm speaking on next week. And they bound him in 1,000 years. And look what verse 3 says: "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him," not particularly a seal where he can't get out, "and it says that he should deceive the nations no more." That's one reason. Why? Because you can't have Satan running around if you're going to have the millennial reign, right? He's got to be bound. And it says here, "nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them," and that's us, right? We're going to judge these, "and that sat upon them," and in fact, you find that in Matthew, "and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image," these are the martyrs, "neither any received his mark upon his foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ," what? 1,000 years in the millennial reign. This is the promise given. By the way, this is what Jesus said when he meant. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "If you'll be faithful over, he that is faithful over few things, I'll make him ruler over many." Right? We will be helping Christ rule during the millennial reign. You know? So it's best to get off our duff right now and get to work, right? Because we're going to be doing it later on. So this is the millennial kingdom. Verse 5, "And the rest of the dead," that's the wicked, "lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. And we'll talk next week about what is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection," that's us, "of such the second death have no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let me go ahead and tell you. The first resurrection includes the select few Old Testament saints that came out of the grave after the resurrection of Christ in Matthew. Select few. Now, it doesn't say what happened to them. Don't write a thesis about what happened to them. You don't know. We're not told that they went back into the grave. We're not told back. They went into Jerusalem, but we're not told what happened to them after that. But why did God bring select few of Old Testament saints out after his resurrection to show us that our future resurrection is guaranteed, okay? The believer has been promised a bodily resurrection, okay? And that's going to happen. What else does it include? It includes Christ. It includes the church at the rapture of the church. It includes all the Old Testament. Well, it includes the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation period. It includes the Old Testament saints in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. They're coming up, and they're all going to enter into the millennial kingdom, right? So all those that have a part in the first resurrection are those. There's only one group of people in the second resurrection. That is the wicked. And they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment forever and ever. So he's bound, so they could not deceive the nations, and he will not be able to dwarf God's plans, God's righteousness. Righteousness will flourish. The one thing that's not going to be happening in the millennial kingdom is impeachment proceedings. Amen? Because they can't impeach the king, right? And they're not going to be able to do that. Although they will try, probably. And they're going to be, he'll rod of iron, he'll kill them, and they'll be cast right then into the lake of fire forever and forever. But he must be released for a short time. So what is the future of Satan? Well, he thinks he has his heyday, but he'll be bound, he'll be released, and then he'll be damned into the lake of fire. But all of this, you need to understand this, all of this, he always operates under the control of God. Satan can't do anything to you that God does not allow to purify your faith, to perfect your faith, whatever, to make you more like Christ, to him get the glory. We'll look at that when we get into Job, right? And so this idea that many people today in spiritual warfare got that Satan almost tried to take their life. And listen, there's only one that's going to determine when you go to heaven, and that's when you're going to die, and that's the Lord, right? And so let's don't give Satan more power than what he has, right? He's always under God's control and God's timetable. Now, next week, we're going to look at the millennium in verses 4 through 6, okay? And again, it gets gooder and gooder as we get closer to Revelation chapter 22, okay? No invitation tonight. We'll just close with a prayer. Let's all stand, if you will, and get ready to be dismissed. But Satan's going to be bound, folks. His days are numbered. And only God can control that. Amen. Brother John Primit, would you dismiss us tonight?